Okay. What's wrong with me? That's the title of my message this morning. And I've been studying and looking at the book of Romans this week, studying it intensely. And then I just happened to fall across a message that I listened to by Andy Stanley, and I kind of stole his props because they're really cool. So if you ever hear see him preaching and he's using the same props, he didn't steal them from me. I got them from him. So, but I want to talk about breaking the power of sin in our lives. But before we do that, we need to lay a foundation. And as I was studying the book of Romans, Romans is very interesting because it's not like Paul was just writing his sermon down. It was actually dictated. Many scholars believe that he was just rambling on. And as he was just basically free-flowing or bunny-trailing and just sharing what was on his heart. And as he was doing so, somebody was dictating, writing it down. And then they would probably stop and go, hold on a second. You were talking about something. Now you're talking about this. And Paul's like, don't worry, I'll come back to that. And then, so as you read through Romans, it can almost be confusing. But thank God for scholars, right, who can read and kind of piece it all together. But there's so much powerful truth in Romans. And the reason why I say that is because the book of Romans is confusing. Most of us, including myself, many times we read the book of Acts and then we flip to 1 Corinthians. Anyone ever do that before? There's a lot of stuff there just doesn't. It's deep. It's complicated. So I wanted to talk about that this morning. But let's start this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is possible to please him. Oh, sorry. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, okay? And this is a very common scripture. We all know what that means. But faith is really adhering to, trusting, and relying on God. So without trusting and adhering to and relying on God as our source, it's impossible to please him, right? Faith isn't just a formula. It's actually an adhering to, a trusting, an ability to be able to lean on and know that he's not going to let you fall, all right? And the Bible says also in Romans 10:17, you don't need to bring the scripture up, but it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So when trusting and relying in God comes by us hearing and understanding what God has to say. Does that make sense? All right? Now, Romans 10:14 says this. We'll bring that scripture up. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we understand that Paul is speaking about salvation. So how can someone get saved unless they understand that Jesus died on a cross, took the penalty of their sins? If they never hear it, how can they believe? Right? And so the word of God goes out and transforms people's hearts. All right? And bring understanding. So I want you to say this with me. Say, understanding equals faith, or and which equals confession. Let's say it again. Understanding equals faith, which equals confession. Okay? And this is always how God works. The whole, God's system is always understanding equals faith, equals confession. That's God's system. Because the just shall live by faith. And so let's look how this works. God always walks through the door of understanding. That's why it's so important that we have a right understanding of the scripture. Because Jesus said, if we believe in him as the scriptures have said, out of your belly will flow rivers. If you believe in him some weird way that isn't scriptural, there's no flowing of life in you. You have to have the right understanding. In fact, the Bible says people perish for lack of knowledge. So if you don't have knowledge, you're going to perish. So what do we need? We need to have understanding, right? Does this make sense to anybody? And so our prayer has to be the prayer of Paul. Said, Lord, I pray that the eyes of their understanding might be opened so they might see and understand the inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. Because he knew that if they could only understand, have understanding, then they would have victory. Does that make sense? So let's look at how we became a Christian. Romans 10:10. It says here, "For with the heart one believes." Okay? See, one believes unto righteousness. But then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you see, you have to believe in your heart. And when you believe in your heart, then you confess it with your mouth unto salvation. All right? And so we hear the word of God. At some point in your life, you heard that Jesus loved you. That God loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for you. And so you said, I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. It just sits right with me. And what must I do to be saved? Well, you need to confess with your mouth because you already believe. So confess with your mouth and you shall be saved. Right? So with the mouth, confession is made. So say this with me. Say, we hear, we believe, we confess. And that's the system. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, you don't have to bring the scripture up because it's a quick scripture, it says, the just shall live by good works. No, the just shall live by faith. And faith works the same way all the time from the point we get saved. The way we get saved is the way we stay saved. How is it? We have to hear, believe, confess. You're going to hear something about what God says about who you are, talking about him being your father, being adopted in the kingdom, a new way of life, all that. You begin to believe it. Then you begin to confess it, and it begins to change you. Does that make sense? Because we always hear, we believe, and then we confess. All right, let's look at one more scripture. Mark 11:23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Are you a whoever? Bible says whoever. Doesn't say just those who are called of God. All right? It says whoever. Whoever would say to this mountain, and a mountain we think of God, I don't think God, Jesus was literally talking about a mountain. A mountain represents a problem that is really too big to walk around. And it's too high to go over. When God says, when those problems arise, you can speak to them and command them to go into the sea and they will obey. Right? But you have to believe it in your heart. You can't doubt in your heart. You got to believe in your heart. And when you believe, then confession comes. That's when the power comes. Amen? So this whole thing about saying scripture over and over and over again is going to give you victory is not necessarily true. You have to believe it in your heart. If you believe it in your heart and you declare it, it has power. Does that make sense? It's very clear. So again, we need to believe and then we need to confess. So what I want to talk about this morning, now that we got that principle down, is what's wrong with me? You know, have you ever found yourself frustrated because you keep messing up? It's like you say, you know, I'm going to do this, all right? My New Year's resolution is I'm just going to lose 20 pounds. Or I'm going to go to the gym. Yeah, I'm going to go to the gym 3 times a week. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm never going to touch alcohol again. You start making all these commitments. You have a law system within yourself. All right? Even if you're not saved, even if you don't know Christ, if you're part of another religion, it doesn't matter because we have either the law, the Ten Commandments, we have our own set of laws. We shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that. And then we go and break it, and then we want to pull our hair out and say, why did I do that again? I'm so stupid. Has anyone ever done that? I keep doing the same thing over again. I keep promising myself, I'm not going to do that again. But then when the opportunity arises, I do it again, and then you're kicking yourself saying, what's wrong with me? Well, I want to say this morning because it's important to understand this. You're in good company. Because Paul, the leader of the church, who wrote, not the leader, Jesus is the leader, but he was the one that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He had the same problem, but he learned how to overcome the problem, and I'm going to talk about that this morning so we can have the secret to overcome that. How many would like that? Amen. So let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and we'll go to 19. For, this is Paul speaking, what I'm doing, I don't understand. You ever been in that place? I don't understand it. I just keep messing up. What's wrong with me? For what I will to do, that I will do. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. The law of God is good. Don't covet. That's a good thing. And Paul is saying the word says that the law says I shouldn't covet, but I just keep doing it. I'll do good for a couple weeks. I'll be in a good place. I'll be praying. I'll be in devotion. And then one day, someone drives by with a brand new chariot, and I'm sitting there going, oh, man, I wish I had that. I want that donkey. Oh, God, I shouldn't want donkeys. I should want Jesus. I'm coveting. God, what is wrong with me? You hear what I'm saying? That'll be a little different today. We're not coveting after carts and donkeys. But look what it says here. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For I will what for to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. All right? And this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. He has the same problem that we have, and we shake our heads and say, why do I keep making God promises? I'll never do that again. And then I fall. And I don't think it was something simple like his mother telling him, Paul, please don't leave your socks beside the bed. And he gets up one morning and goes, oh, I did it again. Oh, wretched man that I am. No, I think it was something serious. He was really struggling with this thing that kept coming back up and causing him to want to go in a direction that in his heart he didn't want to go. How many can relate to Paul? I should be doing this, but then you don't do it. I shouldn't be doing this, but then you go and do it. And you do good for a while, but then you fall. You make a mistake. I shouldn't be looking at that with my eyes, but you go ahead and do it. I shouldn't be talking bad about someone behind their back, but then you walk away going, oh God, I feel so bad. What did I do? What is wrong with me, oh wretched woman that I am? I wasn't looking at my wife. I was just looking in this general direction. I won't do that. No, I know better. So, what is the answer? I mean, in Romans, you got to jump around to get the answer, but it's in there, and we're going to look at it this morning. All right? So, can everyone relate to Paul? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. For, and we're going to do a little bit of teaching today, so I hope you're ready for this, okay? For when we were still without strength, Paul speaks in past tense. There was a time when we didn't have strength. Something was keeping us down. In due time, Christ died, okay, for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? Now, Paul is speaking to the first century church. I'm telling you, this is 25, 30 years after Christ actually died. So some of these people actually, yeah, I was at his camp meeting, Jesus. Yeah, he was a guy that healed people. Yeah, we know Jesus. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we were down at Club Med, partying it up and getting wasted and sinning our heads off, just going crazy. And Jesus was over there dying for, and Paul is saying, while you were sinning terribly and doing all this bad stuff, he was dying for you, for your sins. You know, sometimes we separate 2,000 years from the first century, it doesn't mean the same thing, but I'm telling you, while you were dead in sin, and wherever you were when you received Christ, you were in sin, Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. Isn't that good news? And it says, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare die, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 9. For since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For our friendship with God was restored by death, the death of his son. While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us what? Friends of God. Say, I'm a friend of God. All right? So our friendship with God was restored by his death. Say, my friendship was restored by Jesus' death. But the second part of that verse says, I'm saved through the life of his son. And that word saved actually means to heal, to preserve, to protect, to make you do well, and to make you whole. So what happened were the Romans understood, as he was preaching the gospel, you keep hearing in the book of Romans, Paul saying, did you not know? Did you not know this? Did you not know that Christ did this? Did you not know this? Because they were sitting there going, listening to him preach with this look on their face like, we had no idea. We thought Jesus died for our sins and now we just have to go through life and make mistakes and kneel down before Ben and say, God, forgive me, I did it again. Oh, wretched woman that I am, wretched, what's wrong with me? But you know what? I'm just gonna keep pressing in and one day I'm going to have power over this thing. And they didn't understand that the death saved us, but then the Jesus' life through the Holy Spirit gives us power to have freedom and victory over sin. Paul's saying, didn't you know this? No, we didn't know. Isn't that awesome? And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 talks about Adam and Christ. And this is where it gets a little, is this complicated? Romans is complicated. Okay, but if you focus and you pay attention to what it's saying, there's so much truth that will set you free. Now, let's look at this together, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And I'm going to show you this here. Move this across. There we go. This is Adam. Empty jar. Okay? You see the name Adam there? I'll keep lifting it so you guys can see what I'm doing here. When Adam sinned, this is verse 12, sin entered the world. So when Adam sinned, which is a verb, it's an action. In the King James, it says he transgressed. He knew God said, do not eat the fruit. But he did it anyway. He rebelled against the word or the law of God. He did it as an action. And when he did, the Bible says, when Adam sinned, sin, a noun, entered the world. And so what happened is when he rebelled against God and was disobedient, sin came in as a noun. And so sin is actually, let me show you. Here's the word sin. And when Adam sinned, the action, the noun, something that actually is a thing, it's a substance, we're going to call it dark matter, just so that you guys can remember. Dark matter entered into the human race, into the bloodline of Adam. And the thing with sin, okay, are you guys following me? Adam's sin brought what? Death. You see the death? All right. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. So here we have sin. And what happens here, this is when you need like a wireless thing going on. What happens here is everyone who was born, see this guy? I don't know if you can see him, but he's very happy. He's born in sin. This person here is sad. He's born in sin. This is my wife. She's in sin. We're not getting to me yet. I go on top. This is Billy Graham, he's in sin. Mother Teresa, born in sin. Mary, the mother of Jesus, born in sin. Buddha, born in sin. Hare Krishna, sin. Doesn't matter who you were. Bill, sin. The rest of us, sin. We'll just put them all in here. So here we are. A few of them got away. Here we go. So we're all in sin. We were born that way, and it's not fair, but it is what it is. And this is why it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You can make commitments. I'm not going to do this, and then you do it. You feel bad. You feel stupid. You feel, why did I do that? What's wrong with me? Because there's something in you that says, this is wrong. And you keep doing it, and you don't know why you're doing it. It's because when Adam sinned, when that dark matter came into the human race, what happened was it produced death. And ultimately, that's what sin does. Sin produces death. Now, when I say the word death, a lot of people think, you know, croaking. And that's part of death. But death is really spiritual death, but it's also death. It's negativity that comes. When your husband's coming home from work and you're waiting for him to come home and he comes through the door and you're like, you start ragging on him. You know that what you're doing is you're actually bringing death to your relationship. You hear what I'm saying? You can look at the wrong things and you can create death in your ability to have intimacy in the future because God never created you to lust. He created you to love. And you'll lose the ability, and this is scientifically proven, people that look at inappropriate images constantly, they lose the power to be intimate and to fall in love because people become objects instead of lovers. So you bring death to your ability to be who God called you to be. Does that make sense? Every little sin you do, losing your temper, blowing up, whatever it is, whatever you struggle with, it causes death. And that's why people say, what's wrong with me? Why do I keep doing it over? I want to do it, but I can't do it. I try to do it. I'm supposed to do this. I'm not doing it. I'm falling through. And I'm so stupid. What's wrong with me? And it's that cycle. Because the sin nature, we're born with it. So we're not good people that once in a while we sin. We're sinners that sometimes do good things. Does that make sense? I don't know what my children, I don't know what's yours, but my children, I actually had to train them to say yes and please and thank you. I didn't have to train them to say no. Where does that come from? That's your nature. And we're all born with it because we're born, and it's not fair. When you hold a little sick child in your arms who's a baby and is losing their life because there's sickness, or it's not fair, but it's true. There's sin. It's a sin nature that brings destruction. It's not God. Every good gift comes from the Father. It comes because sin came. And when sin came, it brought death. Does that make sense to everybody? Sin brings death. Okay? And so, the Bible says in James 1, chapter 14, verse 15. All right? It says very clearly that if you sin, all right? When you're tempted, do not say, I've been tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is drawn away by his own evil desires and enticed. Sin giving birth, or desire giving birth to sin, and sin, therefore, brings forth what? Death. So it all starts with desires. So what God wants us to do is instead of desiring the things of the world, why don't we desire God? Why don't we desire the Holy Spirit? If we choose to desire his presence and choose to desire relationship with him, guess what? We won't fall into the things of the world because we won't want them. Because it's our desires that lead us into sin. That's why it's important that if you're not on fire, I don't care if you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, a Christian, evangelical, whatever denomination, demonite, whatever group you're part of, be on fire within that group. Because if you're not on fire for God, guess what? Your desires for the world will come back. But if you desire the Lord and you desire his presence, guess what? You'll desire the things of God and you won't struggle with sin. Does that make sense to anyone? All right. So, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everybody sinned. We see that right there, right? So let's read on here. Verse 13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not even any laws to break. Still, everybody died, because even though they didn't have the Ten Commandments from the time of Adam to Moses, they were going around going, what in the world am I doing? Something's not right. And it was bringing death. Okay, so we see that very, very clearly. All right. Now, Adam is a symbol of a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference, this is verse 15, between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness. All right? Now let's read on. And so we have this second figure coming in here. Now this is Jesus. All right? Can everybody see Jesus here? I'll pull the lid off this. Now Jesus is different. In Adam, you're born a sinner, but in Jesus, it's going to be different. And let's look at that here together. Let's start in verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to what? Condemnation. But God's free gift leads to us being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. How many here say, I'm guilty of many sins? Okay. This is Paul's including himself in this statement. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. Say, death ruled. Say it again. Death ruled. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over what? Sin and death. Okay, this is verse 17, Josiah. Through this one man. And so here we have Adam, and sin and death came into the world, which is controlling us, and we have no power over it. But what happens when you got saved? The Bible says God took you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he placed you into the kingdom of his dear son. So now you're no longer controlled by sin. You're now controlled by what flows in Jesus, which isn't sin nature, it's righteousness nature. It's the nature of God. You say, why is this important? You'll find out. We'll get to it in a second. And so as people get saved, they come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus' dear son. But because they've lived most of their life in bondage to sin, they still think as if they're in bondage to sin when really they're not. This is important. Should I shut it down or can I keep going? I just whetting your appetite. What's happened here is like the International Adoption Agency. I have a friend, a pastor friend, and his wife who they couldn't have children, so they adopted a little Chinese girl out of China. Now, here's the deal: that baby was in a hospital. But I'm going to use a different illustration. These babies are in orphanages in China or wherever they are in the world, and they have a leadership structure. And they got the government, they got the provincial leadership that rule over that. Then they got the workers in the orphanage that rule over them. And so they don't really have much say to where they go in life or what they do, because they have all of this government structure that will dictate how they live, what they do, what they wear. Does that make sense? But then my friend goes over there, takes a piece of paper, and with one stroke of a signature, that child is transported from the kingdom of China to the kingdom of Canada. And children that come out of these international, sometimes they come over here and they're caught in their room, like hiding crackers in their pillow and storing stuff away because they're so used to not having anything. They got survival mode going on. And many Christians are like that. We come into the kingdom of God and we're kind of trying to, I'm struggling. You don't have to anymore. You've been adopted into the kingdom of God. And so if someone from that agency would show up in Canada at my friend Jamie's door and knock on the door and say, your child now is a little older. I want you to know, child, that I have authority over you. What would they do? The child would say, no, you don't. It was signed over. You no longer rule over me. I'm in a new kingdom. I'm under the kingdom and dominion of Canada. I have a new family. I'm no longer a slave to you. You're no longer my master. Isn't that good news? And so Adam's sin caused death to rule over many, but Jesus' life and death caused triumph over sin and death. You say, I know this already. This is elementary. Well, I want to challenge you here because this is important. All right? Do you believe it? And the reason why I'm asking you, do you believe it? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you remember what we talked about before? You hear, you believe, and then you confess. And I talk to people all the time that are Christians, and I say, how come you did that? Like, why are you struggling with this? Like, hey, you don't understand. My mother had that problem. My father had that problem. And now I'm struggling with this problem, but by God's grace, I'll get through it. Well, you're missing the point. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm a man. You know, men, we struggle. Did you ever look at the statistics? Like, I'm doing pretty good compared to those guys. What are you doing? You're looking at yourself in Adam. You're no longer in Adam. You hear what I'm saying? Oh, you have an excuse. Well, this is why I do what I do, because, you know, because it's who I am. And then you every day you go home and you say, oh, wretched person, that why am I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing this? Why? Because in your heart of hearts, you still believe that you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to this dark matter, this thing, this entity called sin. You're no longer a slave. And Paul is saying to the Romans, don't you know? And they're like, no, we didn't know. We just thought that we had to just squeak by the pearly gates and struggle through life. He's saying, no, you can have victory over sin. You can have power over sin. You just need to believe it in your heart and confess it, is what he's saying. All right? Verse 18. Do we have verse 18? Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. So we need the new life. We don't have to struggle with sin anymore. I'm telling you, Christianity is supposed to be organic. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you try to do something without Christ, you're going to go, oh, wretched man that I am. Why do I keep doing this when I should be doing this? Why should I should be doing this? I'm not doing it. I'm so frustrated with myself. And then you go to church and say, everything's great, hallelujah. Meanwhile, you're struggling all week. And Jesus is saying it's because you're not connected to the vine. Because if you're connected to the vine, the life of God will give strength, will change your desires. I've never, ever walked into an orchard and seen a tree going, pop, oh, there's an apple, yes! It just happens naturally, doesn't it? As long as the branch remains in the trunk, and the trunk is connected to the root system, there's going to be nourishment that flows and fruit happens. Fruit just happens. And so when you begin to let the love, the life of Christ flow in you, when you begin to see yourself here in Christ instead of here, guess what happens? Fruit begins to happen. And people start saying, you know what, you're nicer. What happened? You used to blow up all the time, and I noticed this week you're really calm, you're cool, you're collective. What happened to you? I don't know. And all this trail of fruit is behind you, and all you know is that you're getting nice, and you're like, this is awesome. What's going on? People are saying, what are you doing differently? I don't know. Just things are different. What's happening? You're allowing the life. You're allowing the life of Jesus to come because you got a revelation of what we're going to talk about just now. All right. So let's go down to Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 11, okay? Because we're going to skip a bit for time's sake and come back to this in a couple weeks. Since we have been united with him in death, okay, we will also be raised in life as he was. When we were baptized, that was a symbol. How many here were baptized in water? It was a symbol that when Christ died, he rose in newness of life. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives, for we are no longer slaves to sin. So you have to begin to understand this, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth flows or speaks. that you need to speak to sin. Remember, believe, confess. So you need to say, if you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you're going to say this. I want you to say it with me. Say, sin, you're no longer my master. Say it again. Sin, you're no longer my master. And maybe some of you in this place, you've been struggling in an area, and you've been trying to get over it. I'm going to give you something. Next time you are tempted to do that thing, stop and say, sin, you're no longer my master. And that thing will break. Because remember how faith works? You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth. You shall be saved. Salvation is continual. It's, and I'm saying this. If you learn to see, hey, the righteousness of God's power, the Holy Spirit lives in me. And when you're tempted, you say, no, sin, you're no longer my master. You do that a few times and watch. This is a challenge I'm going to give you this week, is that when you struggle in an area, whatever it is, just say, no, sin, you're no longer my master. And you watch. All of a sudden, you're going to feel the strength rise up in you to say no. And it'll get easier and easier and easier, because it's how you see yourself that makes the difference. Does that make sense to anybody? All right. So we're going to close up here in a second. Let's go down to verse 10, Romans chapter 6, verse 10, Josiah. When he died, Jesus, he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives for the glory of God. So you should no longer consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin, all right, and alive to God through Jesus Christ, all right? So you need to consider yourself dead to sin. Many of us consider ourselves still struggling. But Paul is saying, I want you to consider something different. I want you to consider that what really took place, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to consider, all right, and then we need to confess, and then we need to commit. Okay, those are the three things we need to do, okay? And we're going to close with this next verse here. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. Okay? Do not let sin control the way you live. Say, no, sin. You're not going to control me. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. And so you'll say, you know what? You're walking down the street. You see a nice-looking girl walking by, guys. Your eyes look and you go, I'm going to look again. And you say, no sin. You're not going to, because you know what? Ultimately, you know, the Bible says that sin brings a passing pleasure, but the end, therefore, is death. And if I look a second time or a third time, it's going to cause something to happen that'll bring death to my future, my relationship, whatever. And you say, no. The Bible says, don't offer any of your body. It says here, verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve. Don't serve sin. It's no longer your master. Don't let your thumbs, sir, don't text. Don't let your thumbs serve sin. Don't let your eyes serve sin. Don't let your feet take you where places you know I shouldn't really be there, because that's a bad place for me to be. Don't let your feet take you there. And begin to say, no, sin, you will not have dominion over me. You won't. Why? Because I've been adopted into a family. You have to realize that Paul said, God, I want their eyes to be opened that they might know their inheritance in Christ. If you're working for a company, contracting company, just imagine, and you're just an employee, and a temptation comes to rush the job and just hide the problems. It's very easy to do that, because you know what? You're not a co-owner. You don't own the business. It's not going to bring death to your name. Nobody will know, right? It's just, you know, it's easy to give in to that temptation, because you know what? After all, I only get paid $12 an hour or whatever, and you start reasoning. But if you're an owner or a joint owner of that company, you say, okay, I'm going to cut a corner here. But then you start thinking, no, if I cut corners here, people will talk. My name will be diminished in the community. Does that make sense to anybody? And it'll affect my company. So temptation isn't as hard to overcome because you realize it's going to have an effect that will bring death to your company so that you can't be successful and you can't make money in the future. Well, when you understand and believe that you are in Christ, you're part of the kingdom of God, that his righteousness is in you, you'll say, when you're tempted to sin, you say, no, sin, you won't have mastery over me because you're trying to bring death to the blessings of God. You're trying to steal my joy. You're trying to steal my peace. You're trying to steal my happiness. You're trying to steal my marriage. You're trying to steal my finances. I'm not going to do it. And it gets a lot easier because you realize that you're standing as an ambassador for a kingdom because you're righteous and you're full of God. Am I preaching to anybody this morning? And so it's a mindset, guys, that God wants us to just get inside of us. All right? And in a couple weeks, we'll continue this message. I want to talk about the Bible actually says, Paul says, as he continues this message, he says, you are no longer slaves to sin if you are not under the law. And many Christians live under the law. They don't live under grace. So we're going to talk about that next week. And what true grace looks like, not sloppy, agape, greasy grace. I'm talking about true grace. All right. And so here's the three C's that I want you to leave with. Consider that this is true. Confess it with your mouth. And then commit your ways unto the Lord. Because in the next verse, when he speaks, he says, listen, I want you to do this, Paul says. All right? Don't let your members serve sin, but offer them to God. So you say, sin, I'm not going to look at this. But Jesus, I'm going to look to you. And you begin, and everything, just offer your members to God. And the life of God will begin to flow. And I believe that if you'll do that one thing, I want you to say it with one more time. Say, sin, you no longer are my master. You try it. It works. I'm telling you, it works. You start doing that because you believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth. And when you do that, Galatians actually says, did you receive the Spirit's power by the letter of the law? No, you received it by faith. And that faith actually supplies the Spirit's power. So if you will get a picture of yourself as squeaky clean as Jesus is, because you are, right? And begin to confess that when sin comes, you'll lose interest in it. And that power, the power of sin here that brings death, is broken over your life. Will it always be with you? Absolutely. But because as long as our physical bodies die, that means that the nature, sin nature is within us, but it can become minimized so little as the Spirit of God grows that it's not even really noticeable. You really have to work at giving into it at one point. Does that make sense to anybody? Isn't God good? So let's stand together and I want to pray with you guys before we close. So we're going to do the three C's. What are they? Consider, confess, and commit. All right? And we'll have victory over sin in our life. Good news. So, Father, I just pray for everyone here. Father, I know that without you, we can do nothing. We're all sinners saved by grace. And each and every one of us have wanted to pull our hair out, those of us who have hair. Just want to pull our hair out. When we've done stupid things, just dumb things that have brought death to others, that have brought death to our lives. But, Lord, it's your grace and it's your mercy. And Father, today we make a decision to look at who you are, that we've been baptized, we have been raised in newness of life. And so instead of focusing on the fact that, you know what, we'll always struggle, this is who we are, we're going to focus on who you are because you're in us. And it's that life that gives us the strength to say, Father, I commit my body, my life to you, and sin, you're no longer my master. I'm part of a new kingdom. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you so much. Can we do that free song?